Let's get to the Word of God tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This is the great book concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that the Bible gives us instruction concerning that, and we can take heed to it tonight and look in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And if you'd like to stand with us tonight as we read our text, we'll begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read the remainder of the chapter with the help of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. I've got a problem with this mindset today that people's all in everybody's business. Amen? They've got to put their business out there on the airwaves. Let everybody know what they're doing. And I believe that we ought to do our own business. And that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that he died and rose again tonight? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank you for standing tonight. You can be seated. Pray for us tonight, and we'll thank you and be grateful for that. Lord, God, come to you, Lord, as a needy Christian, Lord. We need you in every single aspect of life. And Lord, if there's going to be preaching done tonight, God, we need your help. God, we need your touch, Lord. We need the anointing that comes from on high, God, to preach the precious word of God. And I pray tonight, God, if there be anyone lost in our presence, God, that you would speak to them, show them their need of salvation before it's everlasting too late. And God, the Christian that's here tonight in need of encouragement, uplifting, exhortation, whatever it may be, we pray, God, that you'd send it. And Lord, that you would give the increase. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'd like to preach a thought tonight entitled Walking in the Last Days. Walking in the Last Days. I'd studied something all week, and then God changed my mind there in our study Friday evening. And I'm not complaining about that. I'm just glad when God gives you something. Amen. And Abby told me, well, maybe what you studied was for you. Amen. Then the Lord had to get me on what we needed for tonight. But I trust it's what we need for this hour tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. We see here in this text that walking is mentioned a couple times in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And also down there, as we read in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them. I'd like to deal with verse number 1 for a moment and talk about walking to please God. I believe we ought to have a life that's pleasing unto God, and that God is pleased with here in this text that we're reading. It's in the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking there leading up to this in chapter number 3 and verse 13 to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Amen.
I'm glad that that second coming, we'll talk about that. We'll be with him. Amen. It was also mentioned in verse 14, will God bring with him? But it's in the context here of the second coming, also in the context of brotherly love, one towards another, as Christians. In verse 12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so as we think about the second coming, that is should be a joyous subject for the Christian. But at the same time, I believe for the Christian, it ought to be a very sobering subject to realize that we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, it will be the great white throne judgment, and that will be judgment of a holy God against a sinful man who knew not God to be cast into the lake of fire. But for the Christian, we'll be judged for our stewardship and our service to God, and we'll give an account, amen, for what we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so we ought to keep that in mind as we serve the Lord. And as the Bible here gives us the instruction that we ought to walk to please God. I believe whenever we consider this subject and we talk about pleasing God, I believe it would ask the question tonight, whenever we approach a decision in our life, whenever we approach the something that we may do or not do, we should ask the question, is God going to be pleased with this? But I believe that we'll find many times, though, that we'll ask the question, will my neighbor be pleased with this? Will my brother be pleased with this? Will my pastor be pleased with this? And that's okay to a certain degree, but friend, we need to please God, then let the rest of it take care of itself. Amen? The number one tonight, we need to please God. Walk to please God. I don't normally read a poem when I preach, but I thought about this when I'd heard it before, and it fit our thoughts, so I wanted to read it. If Jesus came to your house, by Lois Blanchard Eaves, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him here, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered the last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed. Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Or would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with grief, relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. You see, the truth is, though, is that that is a thought to think of as Christ physically coming to your home and taking a visit. But friend, the truth of the matter is, he knows everything that's going on. And you may think you've got it hid from God. You may think you have your secret lifestyle hid from the church. You may think you've got what you do in secret hid from your pastor. But friend, God knows all about it. He knows what you do in your secret places. He knows what you do at night when nobody's looking. Amen. And God knows all about it. And friend, we need to be aware tonight and think about, is God pleased with what we're doing?
Amen.
Not is man pleased with what we're doing, because man doesn't see everything. You can put, us Baptists are good about putting on a facade, putting on a show. Amen. On Sunday, all prim and proper, holler amen for the preacher. And then on Monday morning, it's back, amen, to the filth of this world.
Amen.
That don't please God.
Amen.
Inconsistency in the life of a Christian, I believe, is a sign. It's an evidence that you're not pleasing God, but you're trying to please man. Inconsistency.
Right.
What the Bible calls men pleasers. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And what does it say? Some of the things you do, or some of what you do, or a few things that you do, or what you do at church. No, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. What that tells me tonight, when I show up on the workplace in the morning, yes, I've got to obey orders from my boss, but friend, it goes much further beyond that. I ought to do my job. I ought to do what I do as a dad and as a preacher. Amen. To please God and not to please man. Ask the question at the end of the day, was God pleased with what I did? Or was I trying to please man? Amen? In other words, on the job, when I know the boss is not there, I might kind of sit down and take an extra break or two. And then when you find out the boss has come around and pick up a broom or something, amen, look busy. God help us. God help us. I believe whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Wherever it's at, amen. And so, being a man pleaser, and these people that say and they believe that they can please man and God, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Galatians 1 and 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Bible says in Romans 8 and 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're operating upon your fleshly desires, Bible says, it doesn't say that you'll please God half of the time and please man half of the time, but if you're of the flesh, if your motives is controlled by the flesh, you cannot please God. It's impossible. I want to please God, don't you? I want God to put a stamp of approval on my ministry. I want God to put His stamp of approval on my home and say, I'm pleased. I know that Jason, my son, is not perfect, but I'm pleased with how he's trying to live for me. I'm pleased with his life. And over there in Hebrews, those saints of God, where God was not ashamed to be called their God. And I don't want God to be ashamed of me, amen. I want Him to be pleased with the servant that ought to be for Him. Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. You can't please God without faith and without trusting Him. Verse number 1 of our text, it says in the later part, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Abound means to have plenty. Plenty enough to go around. Amen?
Amen.
Plenty. And it is you've got enough to avoid the risk of running out. Y'all had a meal at your church today. And I'm sure if you're like we are here at Bible Way, there's plenty of food. Because you don't know how many's going to be there. And so you abound in the amount of food that you have, and there's plenty to go around, and you avoid the risk of not having enough.
Amen.
I believe when it comes to pleasing God tonight, we ought to abound more and more in pleasing God. In other words, we're not trying to go right up to the edge of what is allowed. Amen. I believe a good illustration for it is that what is trespass or what goes beyond and what is not allowed and what displeases God can be representative of a cliff. And many people want to build a fence right on the cliff. But you don't operate like that. You come up off that cliff edge and you build a fence there. Amen. And I worry about Christians that's always trying to push the limits of what is allowed. I'm not saying that we need to be law keepers or anything like that. But what I'm saying is it's not very spiritual when you're always trying to figure out just how far you can push the envelope. Just how far you can go in your standards. Just how far you can go in your manner of living, in your conversation. I believe that a Christian that loves God is going to abound more and more. And it's going to say, God, I want to make sure I'm pleasing you. And I'm going to come up off that cliff. I'm going to build a fence way back here because I want to make sure that I'm pleasing you. Is God pleased with your life this evening? Talk about building a fence. That's why we preach. If you go somewhere and they preach and there's no exhorting, no exhortation, no preaching against anything, you need to find a preacher, amen? You need to find somebody to preach the Word of God to you because it's rough. But that kind of preaching helps you, amen? That kind of preaching is what challenges you to build that fence. What challenges you to have convictions and standards as a Christian, to get up off that cliff, get up off the edge, amen, and abound in the things of God. So, walking in the last days, verse number 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Oh, friend, that's not talking about some denomination. That's talking about pure holiness unto the Lord. That's whenever you're separated from this world. Not concerned with the pleasures of sin for a season. Amen. Not loving the world and the things that are in the world. But friend, that's seeking to please God. That's whenever all these things that we're talking about come to pass. You think, I don't care what man thinks. I just want to please God. I want God to be pleased with what I'm doing. I want God to be pleased with what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching and the way I'm living my life. I want God to be pleased with it. And then the next verse tells us, I believe there in verse number 8, it says, "He therefore that despiseth not man." So if you got a problem with that, if people have a problem with hard preaching, they got a problem with Christians that are trying to please God, what this is saying here, it's not saying you got a problem with man, you've got a problem with God. You see, anytime we preach there, it says, "Despise not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." You see, whenever we approach the ministry and we approach our testimony and that sort of thing, I believe we ought to approach it in the fact that we're not pointing our fingers at anybody. We're not the ones singling anybody out, but we're just saying what thus saith the Word of God and what God says about sin, what God says about an issue, what God says about a matter, and how we ought to please God, walking with God in the last days. He gives us. So how are we going to navigate that? You say, "Preacher, it's a hard thing." Paul talked about that battle in the flesh. Oh, it was a hard battle. It's always going to be. If you're a Christian, I've talked to Christians that are out there. They've been serving God for years and years and years, and they'll tell you there's never been a time where it slacks off or gets any easier. There's always a battle with the flesh. I'm glad that He didn't leave us alone, amen. He said, "I'll give you a comforter. I'll give you the Holy Ghost of God, that whenever you approach those things in life, when you need to build that fence, when you need to come back and, amen, you have a heart to please God, but the flesh is contrary to it. I'll give you the Holy Ghost of God that'll guide you into all truth. I'll give you the Holy Ghost of God that'll exalt Christ, and you'll put yourself to the side and you'll glorify Him and exalt Him rather than yourself." He gives us the Spirit of God. Boy, that's a comforting, amen. No, we're not alone in this. He gave us He, the Holy Ghost, God to indwell the believer. What a blessing that is. So we walk to please God. Number 2 tonight, we walk with the brethren. I know we're independent Baptists and everything, amen. Some churches think that that means the termites can't fellowship with the termites of that other church. I've heard that kind of thing. I do believe in the local church, amen. Working within your local church. But I believe that as Christians, we're in this battle together. Amen. There's going to come, we need one another. Amen. And especially as a church, we need one another. Verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." He's saying, hey, I shouldn't have to write this unto you. He said, God teaches you this. Whenever I read that, I thought about 1 John 3 and 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's an evidence of salvation, when you love your brother. Amen. I wonder about people that don't have any love for the church, don't have any love for the brethren, the other saints of God, the people that of like faith, when they don't have any care for them or any initiative to engage with those people. I wonder about people that don't have any love for the brethren, because it's evidence of salvation. He said, for God, taught of God these things. God teaches you to love one another. We're going to all have our little quirks about us, our little disagreements. I'm not preaching an ecumenical message tonight, amen. That's not what I'm preaching. What I'm saying is you got to look past some things and see the big picture and see that God's put us together as a people of God. And I believe the greatest purpose that I see here in this text is that we have a purpose. We have a reason why we're here. We have a reason why God has placed us together as a local New Testament church, and it's because of those that are without. And in verse number 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. It's not a very good testimony to somebody that's died and gone to hell here on Packing House Road. They find out they're fighting and fussing and quarreling down there at Bible Way. That's not a good testimony to how that we ought to be helping those that are dying and going to hell. Amen. And being the people of God for those that are without. Amen. That are not saved. It's not going to help. I'm not talking about major doctrinal issues. Those things need to be dealt with. Amen. Swiftly, taken care of. But I'm talking about us as brothers and sisters in Christ, how that we ought to work together. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, in verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." It's not a one-man show, amen? It requires us to work together. Anytime you've got one person in the church doing all the work, maybe it's a pastor or one person here, one person there, something's wrong, amen? Need to spread the load, amen? We help one another. It says in verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, were the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And nor again to the hand, to the feet, I have no need of you." Boy, that's a wicked position to think that you're more important than somebody else. Amen. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You tonight, you may be in a position where you can't even hardly get out of the bed. You may not be able to go like you used to. You're not able to come on the Thursday night visitation and walk up and down these roads in the hot sun and knock on doors. You may not be physically able to do that. Let me tell you something tonight. If all you can do is pray and call upon the name of the Lord, amen, you're just as important. You're just as necessary as the one that's knocking on the door. Amen. You may not be called to preach tonight, but friend, if you're praying for this preacher, amen, if you're seeking the Lord's will in your life and for our church, you're just as important as the pastor, as any preacher, as any deacon, any lay member. Amen. What? Well, you're important tonight in the work of God. Necessary, matter of fact. We are necessary. And praise God for that. Oh boy, I've got so much tonight. I need to try to land this airplane. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm just going to share something with you tonight. This is for all those that think that you can't be a spiritual preacher and work a public job. Amen. There ain't nobody like that tonight. This is for the our ways. Amen. My employer sent me to training here a while back. And I thought, my goodness, why do I need to go to that? It's about safety and that sort of thing. But I put it in my mindset that, well, I'm going to make the best out of it. I'll try to make the very best out of it and enjoy it, you know, be a good break from what I normally do. And so I went, and they talked about identifying problems. They talked about when, you know, something goes wrong, you need to figure out why it happened. And the theology or what the behind whatever it was is called root cause analysis. And so you get to the root cause of what was wrong and what took place when an incident occurred. And so an example might be is if you find oil on the floor somewhere, the opposite of root cause analysis is to build a pan to catch the oil leak. And then that's just treating symptoms, amen? But when you do root cause analysis, you ask the question, why? You know how youngins, they always ask, why? But you say, why is the oil on the floor? Well, the O-ring failed. Well, why did the O-ring fail? Because they installed the wrong O-ring. Well, why did they install the wrong O-ring? They had the wrong manual. And you keep going on and on until you identify those, what they call latent causes. And the idea is that you identify those causes and it should solve that from happening again in other instances. And it sounds good on paper and everything, but I just wonder if it really works. Amen. But as I sat through those 2 days of training, God began to give me a thought concerning that. And what you do is you make a diagram, you make a sort of like a graph. And you start at the top with an incident that takes place. And the one that God gave me was somebody gets saved. And I come up with this, that there's many people got saved similar to this. And you say so-and-so gets saved. And you ask the question, why? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so, saved by the grace of God. Well, why are they saved by the grace of God? For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, they're saved through faith. Amen. Well, why was they saved through faith? Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somewhere along the way, they heard the Word of God. Somewhere along the way, they saw the Word of God, and that Word took root in their heart and life. Does anybody remember that when that happened to you? The Word of God took root in your heart. God began to work on you. Well, in the case of this individual, there was a preacher that preached to him. There's also somebody at the grocery store that handed him a gospel tract. There's also a godly grandmother that prayed for him. And God laid it upon their heart to pray and fast. And that God would work upon their heart to be saved. And there was a godly co-worker that shared her testimony with this individual. Keep in mind, all these things are happening simultaneously. All at the same time. He's wondering, how in the world is all this happening? And how am I hearing all this word? I've got this gospel tract that some random person in the grocery line give me. And my grandmother says she's praying for me night and day. And boy, I can feel that. Amen. And then you keep going on down. Why did they get the gospel tract? Well, someone handed it to him at the grocery store. Why did they have a gospel tract? Somebody had to print it. Amen. Why was that? See, that preacher that preached, maybe he had a rough week. Maybe he's about ready to throw in the towel. And then Sunday afternoon, there's a saint of God come by and said, "Preacher, I've been praying for you. It was a wonderful message. And so the preacher got encouraged. I'm just flesh tonight, amen. I get discouraged, don't you? But that preacher that preached to him the next Sunday, boy, he was filled up and God helped him because somebody's praying for him. The godly grandmother, why did she feel a burden to pray, fast and pray? Well, she was reminded of the Holy Ghost, of those that prayed for her when she got saved. The godly co-worker gave his testimony. Well, he just got out of a revival meeting. His heart was stirred. And you understand that you could keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going, and you'll never find the end of it, of how that God worked in the life of this individual and how that God used all these people, how they used them, they worked together. They may not even know that they've that they was this and was doing that. And friend, it's untold in me and my personal life and how God saved me. It's untold the people that prayed for me, amen, and how that God worked in that. And friend, you'll never trace it back to where it was one person is responsible for them getting saved. But God chose to use us to work together, amen. Like I said, this ain't an ecumenical message night trying to come around and sing Kumbaya and all that. What I'm saying is us as Christians, we work together, we work for the glory of God, and we work to work to please Him and that He will be uplifted and glorified. Real quickly tonight, we work to walk to please God. We work to walk with the brethren. But we also need to walk with the knowledge that Jesus is coming again. I think I've ended every message I've preached the past 3 months with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like old George Whitfield preached, you must be born again. They asked him, why did you preach you must be born? He said, because you must be born again. Why do you preach on the second coming and Jesus coming again? Because He's coming again, amen. That ought to stir us up as Christians. That ought to help us realize, amen, that if we're going to be a help to somebody, if we're going to make things right with our brethren, amen, we need to do it in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and recognizing that Jesus is coming again. Oh, I thank God tonight. I thank Him for His marvelous grace. I thank Him for an opportunity, places like this where we come worship. We come lift up Him. It fuels me up, amen. Help someone to go another mile for the glory of God. Are you walking with the Lord in the last days? We talk about the second coming, the rapture. Enoch is a type and a picture of the church being raptured out before the tribulation. The Bible says he walked with God and was not. It would stand to reason tonight with me, if Enoch can walk with God, we can walk with God too. Amen. Are you walking with God in the last days? Amen. I appreciate the Lord tonight, Pastor.